Can you hear me? Yeah, you can hear me.
Good morning.
I feel as I need to give a bit of feedback from the last week because I gave you the update midweek and now Mel's back. So I survived, we survived as a family, and it was a sweet time. As I said, every opportunity I had to spend with my kids was an amazing time. I like to say that there was probably only one evening where Dad was really angry, and that was Monday night. So I decided to take a brief moment just to clean the house and pack the dishwasher, clean downstairs, and I suggested that the kids take a shower. So the kids took a shower, and there was some unnecessarily loud laughing in the shower. And so I thought, okay, they're still fine, and I put a timer on for 10 minutes. What I need to do is I just need to, if they're still content, what I can do is put a load of laundry in. And all of a sudden, the laughter starts turning to some tears and some screaming, and Victoria's calling me, and I walk inside there, and she's obviously taking the shampoo, and she's putting it on her head, and it's now in their eyes, and they're both crying. So I first look at that. And then as I look at that, I actually realize what they've done. The reason why they were laughing is they took all the shampoo and some very expensive face wash, which I heard about subsequently that it was expensive, and they sprayed it all over the floor. So we were down bottles of shampoo and they just went down the drain, and I was furious. I was absolutely furious, but I had such compassion because they were crying and their eyes were burning. And anyway, it was, the tone of my voice, the authority of my voice within that room made it very quiet, and there was about 20 minutes from that moment to when they went into bed, and it was absolute silence. There was like, usually they're roughing around, they're playing, it was absolute silence, and I put them in bed, then afterwards, after a while, I decided, I this has been such a sweet time, I don't want to leave it on a bad note. See, I'm the softy, and I just went back inside there to remind them that I actually love them. And I walk in, and Evan's sleeping, so clearly he didn't care. And then I walk into Victoria's room, and I kneel on my knees, and I go down to her, and I whisper, and I say, "Dad loves you." And she's like, "Yeah, you told us that." So anyway, I walked out, and that was probably the only blip in this. But Mel came back yesterday. There was much excitement. But I feel as though it's also time that we address the elephant in the room. And I don't mean it as any reference to size, but I think it's important that we address the elephant in the room that Mel is pregnant. You can stop speculating. We have got our third that is due on October 15th. So, yeah. Yeah. Okay. Although the food was good in South Africa, I hear the breakfasts were really cheap and robust. That's not the issue. Mel is expecting our third child. And there is a divide in our house. The divide is that she is camp girl and I'm camp boy, and we're adamant. So I think we've got to put a wager on this, and maybe we'll get the church involved as well. So this morning we continue with our parables. And today I'm going to share in the parable of the fig tree. But before I move on to the fig tree, I have to say to everyone over here that I really appreciate the feedback from last week's sermon on the prodigal. But what I noticed was that there were some messages afterwards where people were deeply concerned that maybe I left the story of Evan holding his inheritance of $5 as a cliffhanger, that there wasn't any restoration. So if you haven't heard the story, you can go and listen to last week's preach, but essentially Evan had $5, two toonies and one loonie in his hand, and he was holding onto it, and I'd used it as a reference that he had squandered his inheritance. One of the coins fell down into the deck. And this clearly drove up some concern with some of you, where you were concerned and worried about the fact that Evan's inheritance had been squandered. And somehow that isn't the God that we serve, that he will restore, because that's the story of the prodigal. The father heart of God is that there is restoration, and there is a coming back home, and there's an embrace. Anyway, through the concern that was there, someone had an idea. It was my sister-in-law, that we could go fishing for the coin in the deck. So the deck was just wide enough where we could slip a magnet down with a string and we could actually pull it up. So I want to share a picture with you. This was yesterday afternoon. This year is this little boy who has had his inheritance restored, or part of it, and we still got to go to the McDonald's and fish up the other one from underneath the ketchup stand. But I believe that that picture is for someone here this morning. I believe that the story that I shared, the analogy that I shared last week, was incomplete. But over there, the joy in that boy's face to have his inheritance restored is for someone here this morning, that you need to know that whatever has been squandered, that joy can be restored by the Father heart of God that pursues you. So I feel that that's complete, and the next time I do something on the prodigal son, I sure will make sure that the story is complete and restored to that picture over there. So realize that that inheritance has been restored, and there's a little bit more we have to go and fish out from McDonald's. But that's the story. Now we can move on to the fig tree. So you can go back to the first slide. And this morning, we talk about the parable of the fig tree and the garden, the gardener, the interceder, the intercessor who pleads with the vineyard owner on giving some time to the fig tree, the barren fig tree that hadn't grown. And I think if there is one hook, if there is one thing that you got to walk away with here this morning, if you walk out here and you stop listening to me from this point on, I want you to know that there is an expectation on your life. As a human being, as a child of God, whether you are in the kingdom or you're not in the kingdom, you need to know that you are made in God's image, and in that creation, there is an expectation on your life to bear fruit. And not just minuscule or small amounts of fruit, abundant fruit. Abundant fruit that would feed others, that would plant seeds, that would grow, that others can feed on, and ultimately use, that God can use in the kingdom. And I want to encourage you, because sometimes I think as Christians, we become passive when we start to hear that God has plans for us. He has plans for us, which means that he's going to move and shake. And certainly there is a piece where God moves. But in your divine nature, in your nature, it is to bear fruit. And I want to tell you, if this is the last thing that you hear in my sermon today, you need to realize that there is a big expectation on your life to bear fruit, and not just small fruit, but abundant fruit. And I'm hoping that when you walk away from here today, you understand that, and you understand the role and the grace of God, but also the importance of repentance and coming into a relationship with God, being steeped in the Spirit, being steeped in the Word, that you can draw up and bear good fruit. So, are you with me? Good. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for this morning. I thank you that we get to share in your word. I thank you for your grace. I thank you for your patience. I thank you that there is an expectation on each of our lives. And I pray this morning that as we sit here and we just steep ourselves in the word, that that would run deep and draw up in the roots that we have planted here in this local church. And through that, we would grow stronger to bear the fruit that ultimately you want to see. Ultimately, you eagerly anticipate for us to bear. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So can you turn your Bibles with me to Luke 13, verses 6 to 9? I'm reading from the ESV for those of you who have maybe a different version. All right. So we've got, this is the parable of the barren fig tree. And he, Jesus, told this parable. A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it and found none. And he said to the vineyard dresser, "Look, for 3 years now I have come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and I've found none. Cut it down. Why should it use up the ground?" And he answered him, "Sir, let it alone this year also, until I dig around it and put on manure. Then, if it should bear fruit next year, well and good, but if not, you can cut it down." There's a big message in those three verses that I think we can unpack. And I want to start off over here that this is just to set the scene. So you've got an owner of a land, a vineyard owner, and he has expectations. He wants to see the crop that has been planted on the land that he owns bear good fruit. Right? And I come back to what I said over here is that vineyard owner in the context of this is God. And just as the vineyard owner has the expectation that his land yield a good crop, so there is an expectation from the vineyard owner of the kingdom, God, that there would be a yield from what is being planted. And it starts off here and it speaks of a fig tree. And a fig tree is very symbolic, right? Throughout the Bible is just this reference consistently to fig trees, figs, fig leaves. Goes all the way to the start of Genesis where there's Adam and Eve use fig leaves to stitch together to cover themselves when they realize that they are naked. And when you look at figs in themselves, very symbolic throughout the rest of the Bible. You can go to the next slide there, Sherry. But I just pulled a couple of references of where one can see what a fig tree is, or what the figs are, and how they're used in the Bible. And the first one over there is, it speaks to prosperity and blessing, right? If you look, there's a couple of references over there where in the time of Solomon, that the men would rest under their fig tree. That was speaking about a time of peace and prosperity, a time of provision, a time of abundance. There's also, the prophets have used it in referencing judgment or destruction, speaking about the fig trees that would no longer bear fruit. And that was the warning for Israel. The warning for Israel that if you don't repent, there is going to be a time where you'd be left barren. And then there's also the time where it's just a spiritual awakening and restoration. So looking at just the image of something that is fertile, something that is going to bear fruit, something that is going to sprout up anew. So throughout the Bible, and one of the nice ones is if you go to Song of Solomon, you'll also realize the reference of fertility in the figs. So this is not something that is just a coincidence. Jesus in this parable uses figs. They are prevalent in the Middle East. They are a large part of the Middle Eastern economy. People use them. They are abundant. They are well seen. So this isn't just we're not just talking about apple trees. It's not. He could have chosen any tree, but he chose a fig tree. And there is a connection over there between us and a fig tree too. You'll see that right the way from Genesis all the way to speaking through to the Gospels too. But you've got this tree that is clearly planted, and it's now been 3 years, and the owner has some expectations. The owner of the land comes over and he says, it's been 3 years. Now what you have to understand about the fig trees of the time was the fig trees in the Middle East, they bear fruit twice a year. It was late spring and early fall. You get this abundance of figs. And because it was the climate of the time and where it was, there was a massive expectation that it wouldn't just be a couple figs, but the trees would yield a lot. There was a high expectation. But also the fig trees, if you understand the biology of a fig tree, it's usually you plant it the first year, it then takes root, it settles the second year, and then between year 3 and year 5, that's where it starts to bear fruit. So this owner came in expecting that first year that fruit is needed. We want fruit. And I look at it with my kids this last weekend. I think they've got the patience of the vineyard owner as well, because my kids are in the season at the moment where they just love apples. And Victoria had this amazing idea that if we plant an apple tree, we don't have to go to the shop anymore. We can just pick apples from the garden and we don't have to go and get them. I can eat them whenever I want. So what she does is she shakes the seeds out the core of the apple. There was 4 seeds. And she doesn't bother putting them in paper towel and letting them just sprout a little bit with a little bit of water. What she does is she takes them outside and Evan brings his spade and they dig them and she just drops 4 seeds in the soil outside. And then what they do is they close it up and they go to the other side in the house and look through the window and they wait for the tree to sprout. And then the next morning, this was this last weekend, the next morning we wake up and it starts to rain. And now they're excited. They're like, if it's raining, of course the tree's going to grow faster. The expectation is over there. And so they've clearly got this the similar kind of impatience of the vineyard owner that they actually want this fruit to grow. It's time for it to sprout. And this was the eagerness, less so the impatience, but it was, I want you to see it more as the eagerness of the vineyard owner to see the fruit. God is eager to see fruit in your life. He's patient, but he's eager. He wants to see it. As soon as you are ready, when it hits that third year, when it's time, he's coming looking and saying, where are you? Let's see the fruit. And each of you have got skills. Each of you have got the presence of the Holy Spirit. And the outflow of that, the outworking of that, there is an expectation that the fruit will flow. Right? So he's saying, well, this hasn't shown any fruit. It's time for it to cut down. But there's an intercessor. There's a gardener that comes in and says, sir, wait. How about we just give it another year? This is the first of the 3 years that one would expect fruit to come in. Let's just wait a year. Let's dig around the tree. Let's poke it in. Let's aerate the soil so that the air can get in down to the roots. So maybe the soil is a bit softer and the water can go down. And what we're going to do is we're going to put some fertilizer on it too. And then what we're going to do is we're going to wait. And ultimately, as we wait, let's wait for next year and see if it's going to bear fruit. And if it doesn't, then we cut it down. And I think that the image of this tree that is planted, clearly what you're seeing over there is that the tree was probably in hard ground. It speaks of it having to dig it up. The tree was probably undernourished because they speak about having to put some fertilizer on it. And I think the symbolism of digging around the tree and putting on some fertilizer is truly starting to speak about the care and the grace of God in your life. Right? I think there's a part in our life where we've got to take care of ourselves, but ultimately this is the perspective of the gardener that starts to dig and starts to fertilize. And when you think of digging isn't necessarily something that's fun. There's breaking, right? If you've got this hard ground that is around this tree, there's no oxygen that can come in. There's no water that can truly seep in. It's stifled to get to the roots that ultimately draw the water, draw the nutrients to see this tree grow and ultimately bear the fruit that God is eagerly expecting in your life. That the gardener is eagerly expecting, or the landowner is eagerly expecting in his vineyard. So when you look at it, you take a step back and say, let's just wait a year. Let's prepare and let's cultivate. Let's break that ground. Let's crack through the ground. The part that stuck out for me is the breaking of the ground. I want to come back to it because the breaking of the ground is not necessarily something that is pleasant. And there's a symbolism over there that requires us also to be repentant. Right? In order for there to be renewal, in order for there to be a breaking, there needs to be a level of repentance. And when you look at this fig tree and you speak of it specifically in the vineyard, sometimes we think of that as Christians already in the kingdom. But the message is for two people here. You can look at it both ways. You can look at it as a fig tree, as a follower of Christ that is planted in the kingdom. There is an expectation on your life to bear fruit. Sometimes we get stuck at salvation. Sometimes we give our life to Jesus and we say, okay, I'm here, I'm arrived, this is the fruit. When in reality, by you giving your life to Jesus, all that is the planting of the seed in the kingdom. The planting of the small green shoot in the ground, ready for it to start growing up. And then you can also look at it from the other side, where maybe you're not in the kingdom. Maybe you're sitting here today and you haven't given your life to Jesus. The expectation is the same. You have been made in the image of God. And there is an expectation on your life that ultimately you're going to bear good fruit. And maybe today is the day that you repent and you come and you give your life to Jesus, and through that you get planted. Right? And so the expectation comes. But the other side of it is, when you look at it, is let's give him another year. This speaks to the grace, the abundant grace that is on offer from God to you. There is time. There is time where he waits. He sees you in your barren nature, and there's okay, we'll wait. We'll wait for you. We'll wait for you to bear the fruit that I'm eagerly anticipating. So you've got this tension that's clearly there, where you've got the vineyard owner that is so impatient, not in a negative sense, but so eagerly wanting to see the fruit, the juicy fruit that comes from this fig tree. And at the same time is willing to say, let's not cut it down. Let's not discard it. Let's wait. And I want to tell you today, God doesn't discard you when you're not bearing fruit. There is grace on your life, and there is a patience, but there's an eager anticipation for the day that you do. Because he knows it's through that fruit that there is purpose. When you look at fruit, it carries seeds. It carries seeds to grow more trees, more fruit. It nourishes, it quenches the thirst on a hot day. Can be used well in salads too with a great Parma ham. But the reality is that God wants to use you. And there is a plan for your life. But there's only the plan that can come to fruition when you start bearing the good fruit. And there's a specific reference over there to time. So this isn't endless. We're not speaking about this isn't a soft God. Sometimes we misconstrue God as this like soft God, rollover, so much grace, so much grace. And his grace abounds. His grace is massive. Do not hear what I'm not saying, but there's also a time. There's also a time where he says, if you don't bear fruit, there's going to be a cutting. And Jesus is coming again, and there will be a judgment day. A judgment day for you, a judgment day for those that are out of the kingdom. And ultimately, there's going to be an account for how much fruit you bore. Is that the right word? How much fruit you grew, how much fruit you produced, right? And you've been given skills, and you've been planted, and you've been given the truth. And through that, there is an expectation that you grow out this fruit. But you look at the other side of it when you speak about fertilizer. I was caught in this word fertilizer because when Luke speaks about it, Luke wrote his gospel in Greek. So really when you look at the fertilizer, he was literally talking about manure. But when you think about manure, when you think about fertilizer in the context of agriculture, is this was put there to drive fertility, to push productivity so that you could be productive. And God has given us the power of the Spirit, and God has given us the gift of the Word that can steep into our roots. That there is the spiritual fertilizer that we can ultimately use to bear fruit. We've been given the truth through the Word. And that goes down, and that needs to come up, and that needs to rise up. What is knowledge? The knowledge from the truth that is given to us. And ultimately, it's the power of the Spirit. So in this particular context, this isn't necessarily us working on ourselves, but it's also the patient gardener that invests his time and he pursues you and he pours into you and he gives you the gift of the Spirit and he gives you the gift of the truth that he surrounds you with to allow you to be fertile in the kingdom, to allow you to be productive, to bear that fruit. And that's what we need to have our roots planted into. And my question to you is, where are your roots planted? Right? Roots need to be planted where it can draw the Word, where it can receive the Spirit to ultimately bear that fruit that God eagerly anticipates for your life. But again, I come back to the reference of time. This is something that is, there's an expectation that this isn't going to be endless. And I want to contrast this parable with where Jesus actually curses a fig tree. Right? So, this is Jesus shares this parable about the grace of God, waiting patiently, waiting eagerly for his people to bear fruit. And he gives this idea of a barren fig tree. But then the same message delivered in the gospel of Mark, yeah, you see Jesus actually cursing a fig tree. I was troubled with this. I actually spent quite a bit of time thinking about this in like, how is it that Jesus uses the idea of just this grace around this fig tree, this barren fig tree, when you look in Mark 11, and we can go to it. You can pull it up there, Sherry. Mark 11, this is where Jesus curses the fig tree. So if we pick up over here, Mark 11, verses 12, and it goes on over here to verses 12 to 14, and it says here, on the following day, when they came from Bethany, he was hungry, and seeing in the distance a fig tree in leaf, he went to see if he could find anything on it. When he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs. And he said to it, "May no one ever eat fruit from you again." And his disciples heard it. And like I look at this and I'm thinking, okay, so in the story of grace, You've got this fig tree that is planted and it's barren and it's not producing fruit. And there you've got the story of grace and you've got the story of eager anticipation, but at the same time, patience for that fig tree to bear fruit. And in this story, you've got Jesus looking at this fig tree where there's a couple of things over there. It's not even in season, right? Remember that it's late spring, early fall. You've got this fig tree that wasn't even in season. But the clue over there is saying that the tree had leaves. And when you understand the biology of a fig tree, it's usually the fruit grows with the leaves. So as the leaves grow, so the fruit's supposed to grow too. So this fig tree had the appearance of being able to bear good fruit. It had luscious leaves. And the expectation over there was that fruit should be there. Regardless of the season, the fig tree was portraying as though figs should be on that tree. And it's for that reason Jesus cursed it. And the difference between the fig tree in the parable and the fig tree in reality, that gap over there, why that one was grace and this one was a curse, was expectation. This one, this tree in the parable was barren. It was declared, the title of the parable is the barren fig tree. It presented as barren. It didn't have any fruit. It didn't present that it had any fruit. It didn't even have leaves. And that's where the patience comes. On the other side, this was a tree that Jesus saw. And it was presenting to the world that it was providing good fruit, when in actual fact it wasn't. And that's why it was cursed. Jesus detests hypocrisy. That's why the friction existed with the Pharisees. And if you go on to the next couple of chapters over there, this is where Jesus actually pushes the Pharisees out of the temple. And he's angry with them because they've turned his father's place into the marketplace. This was just the precursor. But then what happens is the next day, we pick up on verse 20. Goes over here and says, as they passed in the morning, they saw the fig tree withered away to its roots. And Peter remembered and said to him, Rabbi, look, the fig tree that you cursed has withered. And Jesus answered them, have faith in God. And you read some versions over there, and it actually says that it withered from its roots. The curse that Jesus placed on it, it never bore fruit again. Jesus detests hypocrisy. And the challenge of a year was that this was a tree that portrayed that it was bearing fruit. How is your life? Are you walking around a hypocrite? Are you walking around portraying that you are bearing good fruit when in actual fact you've got nothing? Because that's where the conflict exists with Jesus. There isn't grace there. There isn't grace. There isn't grace in pretense. With God, you come as you are. With Jesus, you come as you are. And when you come as you are with a repentant heart, that's where there's grace, and that's where there's patience, and that's where the eager anticipation is for God to invest his time in breaking the ground around you to give you fertilizer so you can bear the fruit. But on the opposite side, if you've got a hard heart pretending to the world that you are bearing all this fruit when in actual fact you're not, that is what's being referenced over there. And I'm thinking about Peter. So Peter's in this, he's walking with Jesus. This is before Jesus dies. And so Peter doesn't necessarily understand the fullness of who Jesus is yet. But he finds himself walking with his rabbi, and he just sees Jesus just curse this fig tree. And the next thing, he's walking back after he's done this righteous anger moment in the temple where he's thrown tables, where he's whipped people. Like, this is a man that's like clearly deranged, and all he does is he comes over there and he says, have faith. For me, that's like, man, you need to get yourself checked out. Like, you seem to be a bit like, you know, double-minded over here. Like, one side you're a raging guy and the other side you're just like, have faith. But what Jesus is telling Peter over there is you need to have faith for the things of this world or the things in your life for Jesus to uproot that are spiritually empty. This tree was cursed because it was spiritually empty. And it was portraying as though it had many gifts. This tree was fruitless. And in our life, there are things in our life that are spiritually empty. There are things in this world that we hold on to that don't give us life, that take up oxygen for the very fertilizer that we need to grow good fruit. And Jesus is saying, have faith. Trust God that the things in your life that don't carry that spiritual, that are spiritually empty, that they can be uprooted. And it goes on over there, and it starts to speak about praying. So I'm asking you, in this time in your life where you where maybe you haven't necessarily seen fruit, are you praying? Where is your faith? Are you asking God, God, remove the things in my life that are spiritually empty? And it's painful. It's painful to have things torn away. It's painful to prune. It's painful to cut away. But ultimately what that's done is it allows the nutrients to focus on what is good. It allows the fertilizer, the water, it allows the truth and the spirit to focus on what is good in your life. And through that, you get to bear abundant fruit, which God eagerly anticipates for your life. Each and every one of you has an expectation. Each and every one of you, God looks and expects big things. Not just small little fruits, but big fruits. Fruits of the Spirit, fruits from the skills that He's given you, so that ultimately you can be used for His plans in this kingdom. I was reminded of a story that I want to share with you guys. Seems as though that most of my stories come from my garden when I was growing up. So I'm gonna have a book on my garden growing up one day, I was thinking. But when we were young, for one Father's Day, we bought my dad a lemon tree. And I was telling Mel the story this morning. She was like, you know, the story is about fig trees, but the story translates, okay? Just trust me, the story translates. And so one Father's Day, we're young, and we buy my dad, my mom, my three sisters and I, we buy my dad a lemon tree for the garden. And this lemon tree went on the east side of our garden. It was just on the other side of our pool. And we dug it in over there, and for years, we watched this thing. And for years, this thing did nothing. It was useless. I actually thought that maybe they mislabeled it because for years it stayed at about between 2 and 3 feet and didn't really grow. And each time we watered it and we tried to dig around it and it did nothing. And sometimes it would squeeze out a little bit of fruit, which were these little green things. And that's why I thought maybe they got the labels wrong at the plant, the nursery. That is, maybe it was limes. Maybe it wasn't a lemon tree. Maybe it was a lime tree, because these things just squeezed out like this, and the little bit of juice that you got out was useless, right? It was nothing. And what happened was, in 2016, my parents moved from their house, and my older sister Melanie asked if she could have the tree. She wanted something from the garden, and she chose the lemon tree. It's like, yeah, my dad was like, by all means, you know, take this thing. And she takes this thing, she cuts around it, she puts it in, she takes it to her house, and she plants it. And over there is a gardener from Zimbabwe. His name's Peter, too. Peter's got green fingers. And he plants this thing, and he digs around it, and he puts the fertilizer in it, and this thing starts to grow. And this thing starts to bear good fruit, like big lemons. Right? You can put that picture up over there. So this is the tree over there. You can see the lemons there. This is dark. That's Victoria sitting at the bottom of the tree over there. But this thing just started to grow rapidly. And it just started, these lemons that are like massive, where people in the neighborhood would bring their packets, their grocery bags, and actually my sister would give them because there was just too many lemons. My sister, I was speaking to her in the build-up of the sermon, just asking her a bit of information around this lemon tree, and she was saying that the people in the neighborhood know her as the lemon lady. And I was like, that's probably because you're a sour woman. Anyway. It's not true. But she says, like, people will run past and they'll say, like, can I please have some lemons? People will drive past and they'll say, we'll pay you for these lemons. This thing is the tree that keeps on giving. Right? And this was a tree that was for many, many years, between 2 feet and 3 feet, and now is planted in good soil and is producing good fruit. And now my sister has the title of the lemon lady in a neighborhood. It made me think of a question over there, is, are you known for your fruit? In your life, where you are, the fruit that you are bearing in your life, are you known for it? What are you known for? Are you known as the person that doesn't have fruit? Or are you the person that has abundant fruit, where people are drawn to and are asking more, because that's truly where you're thriving. This tree was planted in soil that didn't allow it to grow. When it was moved, it was planted in good soil and had a garden tender that was invested to see this thing grow. What soil are you planted in? Are you planted in soil that is lifeless, that is stunting your growth, that is giving you just enough to go by? Or are you in soil that allows you to thrive? Are you in soil from which you can draw on the truth, that you can draw from the power of the Spirit, that grows from a green stem into something that is wooden, that can then start to bear branches and leaves, and with that fruit? And all of this is symbolic, because are you planted in the kingdom? Are you planted in the kingdom and drawing from the power of the Spirit? Are you planted in the kingdom and drawing from the power of the Word? Because through that comes spiritual fruit. And it doesn't matter if today you are barren. God is patient. God eagerly anticipates the fruit that will come from your life. But God is patient. And He wants to see you bear good fruit. And He'll wait and He'll invest the time. But if you find yourself where you are in soil that is bad, and you've got a spiritually fruitless life, yet you are portraying to have the fruit, you will receive the consequences too of the fig tree that was cursed. There's no pretense with Jesus. So I'm going to ask the band to come up. Just a quick trivia thing. I don't know if the other South Africans know this, but lemons are ideal for cleaning a barbecue grid. So a lemon tree is an essential item in every South African who braises quite a bit, or every barbecues quite a bit, to have it in their garden, that they can just pluck a lemon, they can cut it, and they can clean the barbecue grid, and then you know it's clean. So that's just a bit of trivia. That's why we got my dad a lemon tree. It wasn't just we thought, oh, a lemon tree would be good. There was purpose to it. We had an expectation that he would have a clean barbecue grid all the time, and he couldn't. But now my sister does, and the people in her neighborhood. I want to ask you today two questions. The first question is, I go back to, where are you planted? Are you planted in the kingdom, or are you planted in the world? And attached to that question is, are you planted in the kingdom where you are getting spiritual nourishment, or are you in the world that is spiritually dry? How do you line up with God's expectations in your life? God has an expectation that you bear good fruit. And good fruit for me is different for good fruit for you. Good fruit for me could be standing here today, whereas good fruit for Dan and Liz could be making sure that there is bread this morning that we can all feast from. Right? Each person's fruit is different, but the expectation is the same. It is okay to be barren. There is patience, there is grace. And maybe this morning you need to respond into that. Maybe you have been spiritually barren. Maybe you need to take a step this morning to stand out, repent, and step in to allow the gardener to invest his time and pour out his grace on you so that you may receive the spiritual nourishment that will see you grow and thrive and meet the expectation of a Father that loves you, that patiently yet eagerly waits to see you bear fruit. Can you stand up for me, please? The last 2 weeks, I think heavily to this, has been a father that cares. A father that cares for the prodigal. A father that cares for you, that will invest the time in digging around the tree and making sure that you are nourished to bear the fruit that he expects. Maybe this morning you need to encounter the Father. The Father that wants to cover you. The Father that wants to love on you. The Father that wants to tend on you. Maybe the Father that wants to prune the spiritually lifeless in your life so that you may grow and bear good fruit. I'll ask Russell to come up as you play out.